Colossians chapter 3. I leave with you especially this morning the verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Christ, our life, shall appear. Here we are told three things in this verse. We're told, first of all, what Christ is to his people. Christ, our life. And then, secondly, we are told what Christ has yet to do to his people. To appear. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. And then, thirdly, we are told what that doing, what that appearing shall mean to his people. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. And so those are our three heads as we look at this verse this morning. First of all, Christ is our life. That's what the apostle says. Christ, our life. What does that mean? Well, it obviously means that the Lord Jesus is so important to the saints. He is so important, so vital, so central. And it is comprehended in that expression, he's our life. He's what life is all about. And he gives life. The Lord Jesus isn't like other men to us. He's not just someone, as it were, on the boundaries of our life. Someone, as it were, on the fringes. No, he is in the center. He's our life. Our very life. The most important one of all. That's just saying, he is all. He is everything. Indeed, Paul goes on to say that in verse 11. Christ is all. And in all. That's the very same thing. Without Christ, there's only death. Without the Lord Jesus, there's only decay. Without him is all vanity. Without him, no life. Only lifelessness. This life that Paul is referring to is a very special kind of life. There is, you know, a natural life. A life of the body. A life that all men enjoy now, even unconverted men, even idolaters and heathen and pagans, a life in this world, a life of eating and working, going to bed at night and getting up in the morning, just going through the routine, a life of breathing, a life of existence on the earth, this rational social life that all men live. Obviously, Paul's not referring to that, because people who don't have Christ have that life, that natural life. It is true that even that life is from God, that natural life, that social life. In God we live and move and have our being. God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. So yes, even our natural life, our life of soul and body, it's from God. Remember how the Bible says concerning God, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. That natural life is in God's hand. And God is the life of all men. And in God we live and move and have our being. But this is not that life that Paul is talking about here. Because of sin coming into the world, that natural life that we've been referring to culminates in death. It ends in, as it were, eternal death, physical and eternal death. This life that Paul is speaking about is not that ends in death. The life that Paul is speaking about here is eternal life. Life that now is, that even the ungodly have, is is just, as I said in the past, just existence. Kind of an existence as those that are condemned in a prison house who are waiting for their execution. They have not life, but they have sentence of death. Unless they're raised in and by Jesus Christ. And that's taken place in the Christian's life. He has had an encounter with the Savior. The Lord Jesus has met him. And taken away that condemnation. And taken away that sentence of execution. And has imparted to him the pardon of sins. And the life everlasting without end. And so it's in Christ. You see there in verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ. You see, no man can raise himself from this sentence of death that he is under. No man can forgive and pardon and remove his own sins. It can only be done through the person and work of Jesus Christ, through his death and through his resurrection. The dead cannot raise themselves. But the Christian is risen. He's risen with Christ. His resurrection life, Christ's life, that is the life eternal that was manifested, that Christ has brought that life to the sinner. He is that life himself. Our life. Remember how he said, I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life, he says. And so the believer has new life, spiritual life, eternal life from the Lord Jesus Christ and from him alone. Whosoever believeth on him hath everlasting life. This is a record of the Bible. God hath given to us eternal life, us Christians. And this life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. Our life. Our life. As verse 3 says, your life is hid with Christ. That's where it is. It's not something that you contain. It's not something that you're in charge of. It's not something that you originate or bring to yourself. Or continue in yourself. No, it's in Christ. In him alone. Hid in him. Kept safe and secure in his person. So hidden that even the world cannot see it. Nor can they take it away from the child of God. No matter what they do to the Christian, they can't take away this life because it's hidden in Christ with God. You know, that's why a true believer can never perish. You know, this endless debate that goes on, can a true Christian be lost and perish? How can it be? It's hidden in Christ. It's all in him, through him, kept there safe and secure. That's why a true believer can't perish. Because Christ lives, the believer lives. The Lord Jesus himself said that because I live, ye shall live also. And so that hidden life can never be extinguished from God's people. But you say, do not believers decay? Do they sometimes backslide? Do they not sometimes seem, as it were, to be nearly like the unconverted? Sadly, sometimes it is so. The Christians wither and decay and backslide. Saints sometimes have their winter times when even the very leaves seem to fall off them, whenever they almost seem to appear without that life. But if there is true union to Jesus Christ, that true life will blossom and flourish again. Can't perish. If they're in union to Jesus Christ, if they've been risen with Christ, no matter what decay has set in throughout their battles and journeys, They're preserved in union to Christ, and the life is hid with him. Just like in the winter time, it seems that the tree is dead, but no, it's down there hid in the roots still, and it'll come forth to be seen again in the springtime. That's the way it is with a Christian. Under decays, a true believer in Jesus Christ, life is hid in God, safe and secure in him. It's all dependent on Jesus. He lives, he ever lives, he lives on the power of an endless life, and all in him shall certainly live with him. The head cannot live, and the body die. It's impossible. No, Christ our life. That's the truth we're setting forth this morning in this first point. He gives to his sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And so do you see, men and women, why sinners need Jesus Christ? Is it not plain to you why every unconverted man, woman, boy or girl needs the Savior? Sinners are dead in sin and they need to be born again. They need to be quickened in a true conversion. They need to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus, the resurrection and the life. They're dead in sin and they need this new life. And this life isn't found in religion. It's not found in good works. It's not found in man-made religion. It's found in Christianity, that is true. But it's only found in Christianity because of Christ. Christ is our life. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that doesn't have the Son of God doesn't have life. It's as simple as that. Can you say he's my Christ? Can you say Christ, my life? You have to be able to say that, sinner. You need Christ. You have to lay hold on eternal life, or you'll perish in your sin. And it's only by laying hold of Christ that you lay hold of eternal life. So lay hold of Christ. Acknowledge your deadness. Acknowledge your need of life. Feel your need. Feel and see yourself as you truly are, a perishing sinner. Dead in sin, condemned, and on your way to a lost eternity. Acknowledge your need. Acknowledge that Christ is the life. Consider that there is no one else. Let your mind be filled with this truth. See him as the life that you need. See him in his life-giving miracles, setting himself forth as the life. See him at the tomb of Lazarus, bringing the man back from the dead. See him at the cross shedding his life-giving blood. There came forth water and blood when he was pierced. Those are life-giving things for the sinner. He's our life. The shedding of his blood for the dead sinners brings to them life. The life-giving blood, the life-giving water. See him at the empty tomb, for the life has come out of it. See him at God's right hand, pouring out his life-giving, quickening Holy Spirit, like those waters that came out of the temple, those life-giving waters that went down the valley into the Dead Sea. And so from God's right hand, there stands one who pours out his life-giving Holy Spirit to bring new life to sinners. not only see him as providing all this and giving all this, but go to him. Go to him. Come to the light. Take possession of this Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fly to him that you might live. And so do you see, men and women, why truly converted people praise Jesus Christ. They praise him. He is, as it were, first in their lives. Whenever you are dead and barren, you praise water. In the scorching heat of the Middle East, when breath is almost extinguished for lack of water, if you've ever experienced anything like it, to be dehydrated, to have the water of life, as it were, being drained from your body, and you begin to feel like a dead man, and you worry that you're going to perish, I tell you, when you get that water, you never thank God as much for water. You praise it. The water of life. And sinners who have felt the burden of sin, who have, as it were, realized their deadness and what they were in their sinfulness, their wretched, barren estate, how they praise Christ now that they're converted. That's what Christ has become to the saints, highly praised. He's first in their lives. The one they need. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Every Christian says. There's none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. They set their affection on things above, where that highly praised one is. Christ. In thee all fullness dwelleth, all grace and power divine. The glory that excelleth, O Son of God, is thine. We worship thee, we bless thee. To thee, O Christ, we sing. We praise thee and confess thee, our glorious Lord and King. What did Charles Wesley say? Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. Plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover all my sins. Let the healing streams abound. Make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art. Freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart. Rise to all eternity. Christ is our life. Is it your life this morning? Do you have life? Do you breathe Christian breath today? The second thing is that this Christ, this life, this everlasting life, who is with the Father, he shall appear. Do you see the text? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. You see, he's hid from the view of the world. He is not seen with the natural eye. He is hid from our sight. We see him not. Even Christians do not see the Lord Jesus, whom having not seen, we love, it is true, we love him, we worship him, we seek him, we trust him, he's a reality to us, but we do not see him when he shall appear. Christ has three appearings in the Bible. His first appearing at the birth and life on earth. His appearing on earth is at the incarnation. That's past, that appearing. That's history. God was manifested in flesh. He appeared veiled in human nature and walked among men and died on the cross and rose from the dead. That's a past appearing. And then there's a present appearing. But it's not an appearing here on earth. It's an appearing in heaven. That's taking place now. Even the first verse in the chapter tells us where Christ is. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He has an appearing in heaven. He has an appearing at the right hand of God. The angels see his appearing now. The saints, when they go to glory and are triumphant as glorified spirits, they see him now. He appears to them now, the moment they died. That's a second appearing. That's an appearing in heaven, not an appearing on the earth. That's present. Now, Christ has not entered into the holy place, made with hands, which are the figure of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear. Now to appear, do you hear it? That's what's happening now. What's the Lord Jesus doing now? He's appearing in the presence of his Father. He's appearing before the holy angels. He's appearing before the church triumphant. And what a glorious sight it is too. But we can't see that. It's not an appearing to us. There is a future appearing. And that's the third appearing, and that's the appearing that is referred to in our text, when he shall appear. You see, it hasn't happened yet. It's future. It's ahead of us at some point. The world has not seen the end of Jesus Christ. They think they have, but they haven't seen the end. He's going to appear again. He's going to be manifested on the earth a second time. He's coming back again. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. That's the second time on earth. The third of the appearances of Christ in all of time, but the second one on the earth, when the chief shepherd shall appear. He'll appear. Every eye will see him one day. Little children, abide in him. And when he shall appear, we'll be able to have confidence when we see him. He's going to appear, you see. You'll see him. And whenever Paul mentions it here, he's not mentioning something new. This isn't a new doctrine. It's a known fact. He doesn't even have to explain it. You know he's going to appear. And when he appears, you see, it was a fundamental in the Christian church. Christ is coming. Amen. Christ is coming. All the time they were talking about it. The early church called Christ's second coming the appearing. Or his appearing. That's what they called it. That's what they talked about all the time. Paul hasn't just thrown in here some new doctrine and some new word. He doesn't even have to explain it. You know rightly what I'm talking about. I don't have to tell you that he is going to appear. I only have to tell you that when he appears. And so Paul said to Timothy, keep this commandment without spot, Timothy. Keep it unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus. All the time. This is how they talk. Peter said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you see how they're always using this word? We don't hear very much today. I think that modern Christians don't seem to know New Testament Christianity. They don't sometimes talk the same vocabulary at all. The appearing. Do you ever hear a Christian saying it? The appearing, his appearing. We're waiting for it. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. At his appearing. We hardly hear much about the second coming nowadays. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing. He's going to appear when he shall appear. You know, the Lord Jesus shall appear physically and really. This is not a spiritual appearing, as it were, to faith. But every eye will see him. It is an appearing in actual fact. Then we'll see him. Indeed, they who pierced him shall look upon him. Ye men of Galilee, the angel says, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? What do you expect to see now? He's gone out of view. But this same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven to appear now in heaven, he'll come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven, and he'll appear again when he shall appear. We don't know when that is. Then shall they see the Son of Man. They'll see him coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. He literally descends. The Lord himself. He'll appear and you'll see him. Every eye will see him. That appearing will be sudden, we know that. As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth on to the west, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Yourselves know perfectly, brethren, that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. It's sudden. It'll take men by surprise and unawares. Watch therefore, you don't know neither the hour nor the day. It's sudden. Remember how in the book of the Revelation we've seen how the Lord Jesus had to say to the church, remember how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast everything that you have, and repent of your sins. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and you'll not know the hour that I'll come. Watch. He's coming. He's going to appear one day, brethren and sisters. Watch. He'll come as a thief. He himself said, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keeps his garments, lest he be naked. So he's coming. And we have to be watchful. But what really stands out about the Christian doctrine of the Lord's second earthly appearing is that it is most glorious. Do you see what the text says? That's the word that Paul chooses. That's the word that he puts at the very end of the text, at the very end of the paragraph. He puts it at the very end for emphasis. Then shall ye appear with him in glory. You see, this in glory is a reference to the second coming, to the appearance of Christ. He will appear. And Paul's working his way up to it. In glory. That's the climax. That's the highlight. He'll appear glorious. Not like the first coming. That was a coming in humility, you remember. He humbled himself. He was born of a poor virgin in an obscure, poor place, Bethlehem. He was wrapped in swaddling bands. That's not an appearing in glory. That's an appearing in poverty and in a lowly state and in obscurity and quietness. And laid in a manger, an animal's feeding trough. No glory there. Circumcised the eighth day. and the child bleeds and cries. Carried in flight to Egypt, no glory there. Humility. The humility necessary for us sinners and for our salvation. For 33 years or thereabouts of his first appearing, his flesh and earthly humanity veiled the glory. Every day he suffered. He suffered on the cross. He bled and died and was laid in a tomb. That's the first appearing. But the second appearing is not like that. It's in glory. He deserves it. That's what he'll have. The Father will not subject him to the humility ever again. Glory. Totally, fully, completely glorious. Without the shred, the slightest shred of any humility whatsoever. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. There's that word again. The apostles are always using it. They don't just say the second coming. The appearing. The glorious appearing. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then shall he reward every man according to his works. The glorious appearing. Paul also tells the Colossians, thirdly, what that appearing shall mean to them. Because this appearing in glory has a purpose. It has an aim and an end in it. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, at that very moment, whenever it is, we don't know when it is, but whenever it is, then you'll appear too with him in glory. You see, the appearing will affect the Christians. It will affect the people of God. It will affect them in a very mighty way. They'll have an appearing as well. The saints are going to be with Christ. Underline the words with him. With him. They'll appear with him. Not without him. No appearing without him. With him. He's our life. He's everything that we possess. And when we appear, it'll only be because we are with him. With him. The believer in Christ will be gloriously transformed. Because not only will Christ appear in glory, the believer will also appear with him in that same glory. You see, the union between Christ and the saints is so complete. And Paul is emphasizing that in this epistle. Risen with Christ. Dead in Christ. He's our life. Appearing with him. What a union. This is all our salvation. I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come again and receive you unto myself with him. He's coming to bring them to himself with him. This is the grand climax of the union. Buried, as I say, in baptism. Paul has talked about that. Risen together with him. And now physically and literally raised and appearing with him. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe also that we shall live with him. That's the truth. That's the reality. It's a fearful saying, the Apostle Paul says. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Appear with him. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, with him. Child of God, that's your destiny, to be with Jesus Christ. That should transform our lives. This is why Paul is telling it. Before he goes on to talk about mortification, you can't do any mortification until you realize this. You're going to be with him. The glory will be transforming. The appearing is in glory for his people. Christ's appearing, but also the appearing with him in that glory of the saints. The believers with Christ will be gloriously transformed. Now, of course, in sanctification, believers are undergoing that. Sanctification is changed from glory to glory. When we look into the veil, into the mirror darkly, there is a change all the time through the Word. And that's a glorious change. Even though it is imperceptible and very small, it's still a glorious change because the Spirit of God does it and the Word of God does it. But in that day, it will be taking a quantum leap. Glory! Glory in all its fullness. Glory in its climax. Not glory anymore, bit by bit and stage by stage and piecemeal as you sit under the means of grace. But when we shall see him, then we shall be like him. Glorious. Transforming. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear. John says this because John and Paul had the same theology, the same Holy Spirit, the same Christ in the same church, speak the same language. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's why he's going to appear. He's going to do it to the whole church. Whenever the last elect one has been brought in and the whole church is complete, he's just going to appear to his bride. That's it. Time's over, the world has ended, and the bride is complete, and she's going to be changed by the appearing. That's a glorious day. You don't want to miss it, sinner. You don't want to be left out. You don't want to be going through just an empty kind of a profession. And you miss the reality. You need Christ. You need the life. And unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the mighty power whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. That's what Christ can do, our Lord Jesus. Oh, what a Savior we have. There's no one else. He is the glory of Christianity. Christ is all. And Christ alone is our life. To him be praise and all glory. Let us pray.